Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, the law. I think most of us would agree that the law is a good thing, because it helps us to live within peace and concord with one another, and it performs to make order within the world in which you and I live. But the reality is, there are some laws that are a bit antiquated, and I'm going to tell you some of the laws from our neighbor to the south, Kansas, that these laws are still on the books. For example, if you're in Derby, Kansas, don't dare strike a vending machine that steals your money, because it's against the law. In Dodge City, it's illegal to spit on the city sidewalk. In Lawrence, Kansas, as you enter the community, you must sound your horn to warn the horses of your arrival. In Topeka, it's illegal to sing the alphabet after dark, and dead chickens cannot be hauled across Kansas Avenue. And finally, in Topeka, you cannot yell at haunted houses. Oh, one more. In Wichita, before you can proceed across the intersection of Douglas and Broadway, the motorist is required to, by law, to get out of their car and to fire 3 shotgun blasts into the air. Now, if you want to look down your nose at our Kansas brothers and sisters, maybe we ought to look at our own laws in Nebraska. Do you know it's illegal in Nebraska to go whaling? In Lee, Nebraska, you cannot sell donut holes. In Waterloo, Nebraska, you cannot, barbers are forbidden to eat onions. And in Omaha, sneezing and burping in church is illegal. I'll keep my eye on you. There are some laws that are quite silly that are on the books, but I'm quite sure that there was a reason for them at one time or another. Maybe in Waterloo, the guy ate onions all the time and people wanted to get their hair cut. I don't know what the reasons are, but there's always something behind that that had the law placed into effect in the first place. But out of curiosity, I wonder how many of you could recite the Ten Commandments without looking at your sheet today? You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. My confirmands are sweating right now. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Good one. Thou shalt not kill is what you want to do with me right now. 6, commit adultery. 7, stealing. 8, gossiping. And 9 and 10, deal with coveting. Not bad. Now, how do you do with the Big Mac? What ingredients are on the Big Mac? There's 7, right? Tell me what they are. 2 all beefs, I gotta look, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, on a sesame seed bun. It proved what I knew all along. You know more about hamburgers than you know about God's law. But as you read through the Ten Commandments, you will discover that they're all about love. Now, when you were growing up, you would question your mother and father's love for you, and they give you these things that you are to do and not do. Like, the curfew is the worst. All my friends are staying out late. Why do I have to come in early? But the more I grew in age and stature, I began to realize that my mom and dad loved me enough to tell me no. And in the Ten Commandments, God is really showing us what love is all about. When Jesus was once asked, what's the most important commandment? Jesus' words were, well, the first one is, the love your Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Commandments 1, 2, and 3. And the second set of 7 is, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's really about love. Read through the commandments. And the hard part about this is, how do you number them? No, there's actually 13 thou shalt nots here, and we only have 10 commandments. There's kind of a problem, but if you number them kind of like Luther did, the first 3 commandments deal with our love for God, and really, what does that look like? And there's another thing, too. When it comes to love, it's not what you're thinking. See, love in our society is all about feelings and emotions. I fall into love. But if you read through Scripture, and the last time I checked, there's like 850-some different references to love, and they all deal with action. God demonstrates His love for us when while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's all about doing. It's action. And so if you look from a biblical perspective, to do the Ten Commandments is to live them out in action. The first commandment described, the first three describe a relationship with their Heavenly Father. And I want to look at them more descriptively instead of prescriptively. Now, if they're descriptive, it would be like this. Since you are my people and I am your God, you will have no other gods besides me. Sounds pretty legitimate. Number two, and you will not be taking my name in vain or using it as if I did not exist or hear you. And then the third one, you are to remember my Sabbath, my day of rest, and keep it holy, separate, and treat it as it's precious and unique for my sake. Now, the obvious implication here is if you see someone carrying out these actions, you kind of make that assumption that they're a part of the family of God. You're observing the third commandment, at least visually today, you're here. But Luther would say it also deals with hearing, listening to God's word and not despising the preaching. So that's yet to be seen, but you're here. It would seem like you are part of the body of Christ. Love for God is something that you do, not merely something that you think or something that you feel. But as we're exposed to God's law, if you look in James, it says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. So my question for you today, my fellow sinners, is when you look into the mirror of God's law, as it relates to God's Ten Commandments, what is it that you see? Do you see in your life a heart that loves, a heart that worships earthly possessions and mourns over every adverse turn of events in which God Himself takes these possessions away from us? Well, if the answer to that question is yes, in most simple terms, it's a form of idolatry. Placing another God above my Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. But as you look in the mirror of God's law, what do you see? The mouth that dishonors God, the Lord's name, by cursing and swearing? In simple terms, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. When you look into the mirror of God's law, what do you see in regard to the third commandment? Do you feel that bringing yourself to this house out of tradition or a family history, is that what saves? But when you're here, you fail to listen and to learn. Your ears are so deaf to the voice of God because of the world in which we live in. In plain and simple truth, that's profaning the holy name. The last seven commandments really deal with the relationship with our neighbors. It's different because our Heavenly Father, although we love Him above all things, our heart, mind, body, and strength, but the reality is we have people who love are perhaps sitting right beside me or right in front of me. We're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. And how do we do with that? Do we truly love those around us? The ones that God has placed into our lives, do we love them in the same way that we are to love Him? St. John writes this in his first epistle, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So as we look at the commandments descriptively, because you are my people, you will, number four, honor your father and mother, for they are my gift to you and they stand in my stead. Five, you simply will not murder each other, permit yourselves to hate one another. Six, you will not violate the marriage bed or misuse the gifts that I've given you for delight and pleasure of sexuality. Seven, and you will not be taken from one another what I have given to each of you, but will be satisfied with the blessings with which I have blessed each of you. Eight, you will not lie about each other or speak evil about one another or gossip about one another. Nine, you will not long for the property that I've given to another person. And 10, you will not long to obtain from him the people or the servants or the animals that I have entrusted to your neighbor. Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? When I look in the mirror of God's law, what do I see? Do I see a mouth that is irreverent towards those in authority that God has placed above me? Do I see in my own life I have anger with authority and rebel against them at every opportunity? Well, if that's the case, the plain and simple truth is I'm despising the parents and the authorities God has given to me. As I look in the mirror of God's law when it comes to the fifth commandment, do I see a face that is filled with hatred towards someone else because of something they said or done against me? It's hatred in pure and simple terms. The sixth commandment hits pretty close to home. Is my body filled with a passionate desire to get close to a body of someone who has never become my rightful husband or wife? Well, that, in simple words, is adultery. In the seventh commandment, as I look in the mirror, what do I see? Do I see myself lazy at work? As a student, do I see myself as doing poor work at school or at the job, or only working hard when the boss is there to see me? Have I been greedy with what God has entrusted me, not returning a generous portion of my money as a thank offering to Him? It's nothing less than stealing. As I look in the mirror of God's law at the eighth commandment, have I allowed my tongue to get away from me? When it comes with other people, do I hear just a bit of truth and then I kind of add on to it, and by the end of it, it's just a big ball of gossip about someone else, ruining their reputation? And when it comes to the coveting of the ninth and tenth commandments, is my heart's desire to be satisfied with what God has given to me? Do I long for what God has entrusted to someone else? Do I trust God above all things? 10 commandments. 10 words of God He speaks to us to get us to the point we recognize who we are in our need for Jesus. But what do we do with that Word of God? Do we stand back and say, okay, you got me, Pastor. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. I'm covered with the sin of my unrighteousness. And then I promptly turn and walk away. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God in Jesus Christ wants to deliver you from your sin. We read in 1 John, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. Confessing gets to the point of acknowledging who I am. Acknowledge before my Heavenly Father that I am wrong. Kind of like King David, when he had been caught in sin with Bathsheba in the murder of her husband Uriah, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow, as King David pled to. But then he confessed to Nathan, his pastor, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan didn't turn around and say, you know what, you're doggone right you did, David. You should have known better. No, Nathan assured David of his forgiveness before Christ, that all of his sins have been washed away. I don't know about you, but as I read through the Ten Commandments, they're a little bit scary and imposing. Because as I look in the mirror of God's law, I see my own sin and my own selfishness and my own self-righteousness. But what really comforts me was when you get to verse number 6, after that part, I'm going to hold the sin of the fathers against the children of the third and fourth generation. And then the next word comes in and says, showing loving kindness to those who love me. Those words remind me of what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. In His steadfast love, He sent Christ to the cross. While I was yet a sinner, Christ has died for me and for you. The penalty of sin has been paid for. And by His grace and mercy, you and I are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Oh yeah, we still struggle with sin, Pastor. I know, so do I. That sin of Satan just kind of puffs up in front of you all the time, trying to suck you back in. But the reality is that in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. As surely as Jesus hung upon the cross and looked over those that were crucifying Him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then His last words were what? It is finished. You see, the commandments are not so much about rules, especially for us, the people of God, but it really tells us where you and I stand with our Heavenly Father. Jesus has come to fulfill the law, but that doesn't mean the law is now put away and antiquated, like you can't shoot jackrabbits out of a motorboat in Kansas either. The law of God is still relevant to you and me because it helps us to live among one another as God intends us to be. It's His revealed will for you and for me. For all the times we fall short of God's glory, for all the times we stand back and we only live that Sunday morning Christian faith, or that Christian faith that's come to church kind of thing. But to live that love for our Heavenly Father and for our brothers and sisters and those that God has placed in our lives on a daily basis. But what's our motivation? As we enter this Lenten season, as we make our way through it, I always want to challenge you to take a look at the cross. And tell me, what do you see? Do you see Jesus Christ dying for your sins that you may have new life? Do you see there Him covered with your sins that He literally takes them all away? Then you're seeing Him for who He truly is. Because in Christ your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.